think about the profound influence of the Bible on the world, the way that it has shaped our culture, whether you're a follower of Christ or not, it's probably a good idea that you know at least what it says. It's going to be about us taking and reading the Bible. All right, welcome to the Take and Read podcast. Pastor Chad here, and back with me, Parker Smith. How you doing, buddy?
I'm doing great. How are you, man?
I'm doing well. It has probably been maybe a month and a half since we last chatted it up. Mm-hmm. And I've recently got to chat with your brothers, but I enjoy chatting with you. I mean, you know, don't get me wrong, your brothers are cool guys, but you and I, we travel to Africa and back together. And when two guys do that, I don't know, there's a bond. You've been to the edge and back again. And so,
true.
I mean, you saw
a video the other day. I came across a video the other day of us in the bus in the middle of the desert, and you with your head completely slumped downward in that classic Chad. Somehow you sleep in that position with your head just on your chin, on your chest, your head down. Just your whole body was just lurching up and down.
Just my head's bobbing. Yeah. I remember seeing that. Man, it was a challenge. You had to sleep when you could. Yeah. Anyway, it's good to have you back. I don't know how we got onto that little rabbit trail, but it was a good rabbit trail. You've been a dad for a while. I mean, a couple months. And I'd love to hear, it doesn't have to do with being a dad. It could be really with anything, but I've been rethinking the kind of question that I ask my returning guests. And I've decided to ask this one today, and we'll see how it goes. But what's something that you've recently learned that you would love to pass along to somebody else and maybe somebody on this podcast? What's something you've recently learned specifically out of God's word that, man, you'd love to pass along?
One thing that's, one thing that I adopted recently that's helped me a lot in, it's more like a way to read the Bible, has been, I heard a pastor say that he wanted to read 1 John every day for 30 days, to read it 30 times in a row, just so that he really knew it and absorbed it because it's so overwhelming to just think, I got to read this whole Bible. And so I have to read, you know, two out of the Old Testament, two out of the New, four out of the, you know, you just think that you have to read every book quickly, otherwise you're falling behind. And so he was like, I felt like I wasn't absorbing much. And so He ended up reading 1 John every day, all the way through every day for 30 days. And he enjoyed it so much that he did it for another 60 days. So he did it, he read 1 John 90 times in a row. And then he did that with like Philippians and or 2 John, Philippians, and like those other short books. And then he went all the way to John. And then he read John, this first seven chapters of John every day for 90 days as well. And then he read 8 through 14 or 8 through 15 for 90. So it took him like 9 month period. But then by the end of it, he'd read John 90 times in a row. And so I personally don't read seven chapters a day, especially John. There's really lengthy chapters that take over an hour. But I've been reading three chapters at a time in John. So I read 1, 2, 3, 15 days in a row. And then now I've been reading 4, 5, 6, another 15. I'm coming up on, tomorrow's like day 10. And then so it's been really nice to really take my time, and to each time I catch something that I missed before, and it's so rich. So yeah, that's something that has helped me. I think everybody like absorbs it in different ways, but to take it slow, to have repetition, and to just like look at it in the long term of, man, you know, Lord willing, and you know, it seems repetitive to like, man, it's going to take me, you know, 4 months in John, but you know, in the long run, you're like, man, in 10 years, how well could I know so many different books in the Bible. So it's something that's been exciting for me and kind of made it fresh.
Have you found that doing that starts to help you get to know John as an author and maybe some of the themes that you'll pick up in other places, other letters of his?
Maybe. I'm probably not smart enough to think about his themes or like how he writes in other places. I'm kind of just thinking about what's being written, but that's a good point to think about like some of the ways that the different writers write and what point they're trying to get across.
Yeah, about 2, maybe 3 years ago, I picked up on that same practice. And so when preparing for a sermon series, I'll typically spend a lot of time in that book. And I remember doing it for the first time. I was preaching through the book of Titus. So I took a month prior to the series starting, I read Titus every day for 30 days and just read it in. It took maybe 15, 20 minutes. And I just really forced myself to kind of record in a journal, what's the thing that stuck out today? What did I see? And not like try to dig for stuff, but just allow what seemed to surface. And man, one of the takeaways from that, just doing that through Titus, I now understand Paul a whole lot better. And I see themes in other writings of his or other letters or phrases. And I go, oh yeah, that's in Titus. And I have such a handle on the book of Titus because I'm really familiar with it. And now I see, you know, phrases or ideas in other pastoral epistles and I was actually just on with Marshall a few episodes ago, and he was talking through his regular cadence that he tries to read through the pastoral epistles, I think monthly, so that in a year's time, he's gone through all of the pastoral epistles 12 times, and year after year after year, he's going to have this heightened level of familiarity with you know, Paul's encouragement to pastors and how you should lead. So I think that's cool. It's a different way than what's typically promoted, which is, hey, read through the Bible in a year, or read through the Old Testament once and the New Testament twice. And those kind of plans, I think, are good for getting a very clear overview of the Bible. But like you said, it requires a pretty decent pace. Like you have to move at a pretty good clip. And so you typically go, man, I don't even know what I was reading 2 days ago. Like, I don't know what it was about. And so I think both can be beneficial, but I think that's a cool way to approach it. So in John 1, 2, and 3, what stands out the most?
The thing that stands out to me, well, I guess who Jesus is stands out initially, in that he was in the beginning, and you could really just go through those first like poetic verses of John. And it's just like you could just meditate on that for days and just consider the implications of that. So thinking about the implications of who John is saying that Jesus is, and thinking, you know, I'm, you know, fresh out of being an agnostic, you know, 3 years ago and in the Bible Belt, and everybody loves Jesus. Very rarely is someone going to hate on Jesus. Most people would say that he's a good moral teacher, that he was a good prophet, you know, but the implications of what those first few verses in John signify are not something that although everyone would affirm Jesus being a good moral teacher, him being equal with God in the beginning, like, it just gives you chills. It's just, man, the world doesn't, you don't really know Jesus unless you understand what that implies.
Yeah. And do you find yourself internalizing some things? So maybe you're not word for word memorizing, but man, you start to really, you can pick up on a passage and kind of locate things within that realm pretty easily.
I'd like to think so, but, you know, already, you know, reading now 4, 5, and 6, 11 or 12 days in a row, I'm starting to forget a lot of the things.
Yeah.
And so thankfully, like I can remember, like, for the most part, themes in each chapter, which is nice. Mm. Like right now, it's just like every day is just living water, Jesus healing the man's son, and then him just making all of the Pharisees mad, saying, if you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, but it's they that bear witness about me, and then just freaking everybody out, saying, you got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. So I'd like to think that I could, but really, like, I'm just, it goes past me so much that I'm already like, man, I need to go back and read 1, 2, 3 some more, because it's starting to fade almost. And I'm just like focused on what I read that day.
Yeah. Okay, cool. Well, we're going to jump into the text. All right. It's a little different than John, the first, you know, 6 chapters of John, but it's good. It's good stuff. We're in Acts 14, and to kind of set the stage for you, since I don't know if you listened to the previous podcast or not, but we've been hanging out in chapter 13, 12 and 13 quite a bit over these last few episodes, and we're really seeing that first missionary journey of Paul and Barnabas kick up, and so it's been a good journey, and we are they're on the move, and what keeps them on the move is that as Paul, without kind of reservation, or he doesn't temper his speech at all, he just kind of goes at it. He's very bold, and so that will typically provoke people within the towns, and so he'll preach, he'll let them have it, and then that typically results in authorities or influential people getting upset, and so they find a way to drive him out, and so he'll flee and get on the road and go to the next place. So that's kind of been his habit, his pattern, and that's so we're in Acts 14 starting in verse 8. And we'll read through 18. So 8 through 18 of Acts 14. Parker and I did spend some time in prayer before we jumped on, so just want to encourage everybody out there that as you get ready to take and read, make sure to seek the Lord and ask for wisdom and guidance, insight, because this is a supernatural work. And we serve a God who has revealed himself supernaturally through this thing we call the Bible. And he gives us wisdom. He gives us insight. He illuminates understanding. And so we believe that. And so we prayed before we jumped on. And now we're going to take and read the Word of God. All righty, starting in verse 8. Now at Lystra, there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul, looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he sprang up and began walking. And when the crowd saw that what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Laconian, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance to the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out in the crowd, crying out, "Men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news, that you should turn from these vain things to a living God, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways, yet he did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness." Even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifice to them. We're just going to stop there. That's a very interesting passage. So as we start out, let's make sure we understand kind of the scene. Who's there? What's happening? Kind of what's the primary action that takes place? So who do we have here? We've got Paul and Barnabas. What else do you see?
A crippled man.
Yeah.
Who couldn't walk.
Yeah, he's crippled from birth and had never walked. And it's interesting. You see, Paul looks at him and sees that he had faith to be made well. So somehow looks on the man, and there was something about the man that gave Paul an indication that he had the faith to be made well. That could have been spiritual insight. It could have been truly from the Holy Spirit, or maybe there was some action the man did. We just don't know. But Paul was able to discern he had faith to be made well. And so he says in a loud voice, stand upright on your feet. Not only does the guy get up, he springs up. It says he sprang up and began walking. So it wasn't like this labored, you know, crawl up to a stand position. He just jumps up. So again, and I've said this before, when Jesus healed some people, when John and Peter go to the temple and heal somebody who's been lame from birth, there are all kinds of things that, like, you talk to people that are injured or are paraplegics and they come back to where they can walk, and they talk about the amount of rehab and physical therapy and training new neural pathways so that they can understand how to move their muscles, all of that stuff, right? So in the modern age, it's quite a feat for people to learn to walk again that have walked for their, you know, their whole life prior. But for a man who's never walked, he does not have the neural pathways between his nervous system and his muscles to know how to walk, let alone the physical capacity to walk and the, you know, you're talking about muscle atrophy, all that. And in a moment, Paul just tells him, get up. And he springs up. So it's just, I just love the complexity of the miracle. Like, when you stop and think about it, that's a pretty big deal.
Yeah.
And yet it happens.
Yeah. Yeah, it's easy to skip over that.
So there you have this miracle. He springs up, and the crowd saw what Paul had done. So they lifted up their voices, and they're speaking in their own language. The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. And so they associate that Barnabas is Zeus and Paul is Hermes, because he is the speaker. He's the primary voice of this band. And they happen to be in a place where Zeus has a temple and priests. And so they start engaging in this kind of sacrificial process, and they're going to crown them with garlands and, what does it say? Sacrifice oxen and garlands with the crowds, because they were so excited. So just that right there, okay? So before we get to Paul's response and Barnabas's response to this, like, what do you see in terms of a people that have worshiped that way and their excitement and just, yeah, what do you make of that?
Yeah, it's interesting, me being fresh out of John, how when Jesus, I think it was when he fed the thousands, he had to flee because they were going to come and, like, make him king. But that crowd was, I think, Jewish. And so they had somewhat a knowledge of the Old Testament, the God of the Bible. Like, maybe they were going to make him mm-hmm. king as, like, a Messiah, or maybe just an earthly king because they saw his miracle. But it's interesting that this crowd is not Jewish, right? So they wouldn't have...
Correct.
They wouldn't have any context from the Old Testament. They were just straight pagan gods, which is really interesting to think about them as hearers and, like, maybe the preconceived notions that they would have had in Israel versus or with Jews than what they're getting here. So, yeah, they're just, like, straight up temples to Zeus out here.
Right.
And so they see something happening and they can't believe it. They're calling him a god.
Yeah. Yeah, I think Paul and Barnabas, their typical procedure was to roll into a town, head to the synagogue first, and try to reason and show from the Hebrew scriptures that Jesus was the Messiah, that he fulfilled the prophecies, that kind of thing. We don't get an indication that that's what they do here. It's just that this is based on activity. So typically Paul will teach and then it will be accompanied by signs that this teaching is authoritative, this teaching has power. In this case, there's no teaching of Paul. All we see is that he has looked at this man, he's healed this man, and now this has caused quite a stir. So there's no context for their power. And I think that's interesting. Like, as I'm saying it out loud, typically Paul will teach or preach and explain things, and then the Spirit will come and there will be miraculous signs to accompany the word that is spoken. Here in this instance, there is no preaching of the word, so there's no teaching or context as to who they are and by what power they do things. And so because then none of that happened, they just did this miraculous thing. And so it was left to the imaginations and the minds of the people to go, well, we'll populate what this means with what we already believe, because the only source of power we know of is Zeus and Hermes and this pantheon of gods. So this must be two of the gods. So without the word and just the power, all of a sudden there becomes this lack of understanding and context. And so it's just rife for idolatry. That's interesting.
Mm-hmm. And then they choose to let them react.
Yeah.
And then to explain afterwards, after that he's let them react, like obviously he did it for a reason. Mm-hmm. He let them act out, come up with their conclusions, and then they correct them afterwards. So rather than saying like, what I'm about to do is from God, creator of the heavens and earth, they do it. They get called gods, and then he corrects them.
Yeah. And we'll see in the next section that we won't read today, the response. And it's not a response that generates out of just Paul and these people, but there's a third party that comes into play that kind of spoils things. And I don't know that we'll get into that today, but you're right. There's this, in this instance, the power, the demonstration happens first. Then there is this false kind of worship that begins to happen. But then you see just the humility and the intensity that they come out. Barnabas and Paul heard of it, so they tear their garments and rush out into the crowd crying out, "Men, why are you doing these things? We are also men. In like nature with you, we bring you good news." So I don't know if they tore their garments because they were distraught, or if that was a method by which they're revealing, look, we're just like you, we're flesh and blood, we're not special, we're just like you. However, we bring you message of the one that is special, the living God. Yeah, this is interesting. I started to think about, in what ways are we prone to that same kind of misunderstanding of God and his power? If we separate the work of the Spirit from the Word of God, I think that becomes a really dangerous path.
Mm.
You know, if we begin to kind of extract out and just be a purely experiential follower of Christ, so that we're just going to, it's going to be based on what we experience, and it's just going to be based on, you know, supernatural activities, and it's devoid or separated from the Word of God or from the message and understanding, then that can lead us down all kinds of paths. We can start to attribute signs in the clouds. We can start to look for meaning in different places because we're hoping that God will supernaturally kind of manifest understanding to us. And then we're prone to be led all kinds of different directions that aren't true. And so I think that's an interesting, I don't know that that's necessarily what this passage is teaching us, but I think it is an interesting observation that up until now, Paul always leads first with teaching and explanation. And in this case, he did not. And again,
yeah.
When we look at Acts, we see that because it's a historical narrative, that's the genre, that it's not telling us everything that is prescriptive. Some things are just descriptive. It's just telling us what happened. And it's not telling us that this is how things should happen. It's just saying this is what happened. This is historically what took place. So, yeah, I wonder how things would have been different had Paul and Barnabas kind of went into, you know, the local watering hole and started having conversations and saying, hey, we want to share some good news with you or something new that you may not have heard of, and then followed it up. I don't know if that would have happened different or not. And we got to be careful with speculation because this is giving us an account of what did happen. So from what this does say, what do you think is kind of the primary, in 8 through 18, what's the primary kind of takeaway? What's the thing to wrestle with here? You've got almost two scenes happening. You have them arriving in Lystra. They heal the guy. There's that whole scene. And then you have the response of the people and then Paul and Barnabas's response to the people.
Yeah, I think to the first part, it's, you know, their purpose is to display the power of God to these people. Like the reason that Paul and Barnabas were there was to express what Paul and Barnabas said in verse 16 there when he's rebuking them for treating them as gods.
Mm-hmm.
So 15, you know, the purpose he's doing this, we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living mm-hmm. God. Who is this God? He made the heaven and the earth and the sea. So they're displaying this power so that these people would turn from these false gods, from this Zeus and these, you know, mm-hmm. Romans 1 talks about, you know, they exchanged the truth about God for a lie. They worshiped and served created things. So these people, you know, you're not worshiping anybody. You're looking at sticks and you're building these idols. And then he says, and then he kind of gives a little context, which is so cool. In the past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways. So it's like God almost like, correct me if I'm wrong, but it's like God gave them up, you know, in Romans 1. He's mm-hmm. allowing you to walk in your futility, in your yep. your self-deception. Yet he did not leave them without witness. He did good. He gave you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons. Mm-hmm. You know, he's testifying to his existence, satisfying your hearts. And so it's like, in the past, God, this God who did this, who has this power, let you live in your mm-hmm. futility, but now we're here to give you a message from God.
Yeah. 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 They use this situation to indicate and to segue into the power and the faithfulness of God and also the patience of God. That here's a God who now has allowed you and your offspring, your ancestors, I mean, you know, for generations, you've been able to go your own way, and he's borne witness to himself. He's provided for you and given you, flourishing fields and all that kind of stuff. But now is the day that all of those things get corrected. You are now no longer in ignorance. And so he calls upon them. And I wonder too about our own gospel witness, like how could we imitate some of these principles that we see on display here? Obviously, you know, it would be one thing if we could go into Walmart and heal a guy who's been lame from birth and let's see what happens. But, you know, I think that when we, you know, that becomes a moment where God's spiritual gift of healing flows through Paul, and in a moment he's able to heal. But he's also given us gifts, and he's given us the ability to be animated by the Spirit of God in order to love people supernaturally and care for them and be selfless, to have joy, to have supernatural joy. And so you think of all of the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That these are things that we can, that can manifest in our lives because we've got the Spirit of God and we've got the Word of God. And so when we start to treat people with that kind of supernatural, you know, activity, then we can, you know, based upon their response, we have an opportunity then to segue to these things come from God Himself. You know, when I'm able to love somebody who is absolutely unlovely, that maybe does not know Christ, whether that's interacting with somebody at a store or a restaurant, you know, or a service industry, or somebody that I get into a conflict with or something like that, if I'm able to allow the Spirit of God to then transition me to a way of loving them and serving them and bringing joy and peace to a situation rather than escalating or acting in kind, you know, that's what 1 Peter talks about, chapter 2. You know, Peter's talking and he's talking to these sojourners, these exiles who are foreigners in their hometown because they have come to know Christ. And he says, let your conduct among the Gentiles be honorable so that if they ever revile you, when God presents himself, you know, they will give glory to him because they'll recognize you came from him. And you may have even, because of your conduct, you know, shed light on the reality of who he is. And they may even have come to know him because of your activity. And so it does, you know, provoke the imagination a little bit. How do we interact in a world where we are distinct from it and yet representing the supernatural transformation that's occurred in our own hearts so we're not acting in kind? Because later in Peter, he says, I think it's down in like chapter 2, verses 22 through 24, like speaking of Christ and even referencing Isaiah 53, when reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten in return. Instead, he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. So they're not trying to balance the scales on their own. They're not trying to, you know, live equitably where if I get treated ill, you know, wrong, I'll make it right by treating them wrong or getting even with them. But we allow our conduct to be one of, we're just going to let God settle the score, and we're going to keep loving people and being selfless and giving and generous. And I think those are the ways in which the supernatural work of God flows through us. And those are even harder. I mean, it'd be one thing to roll up to a Walmart and heal somebody. That would be pretty spectacular. That's a one-time event, but the longevity of an attitude and a generosity and a disposition towards non-believers that do not treat us well, that's a little bit, it's harder to see, it's harder to do, but it's what we're called to, right?
Yeah, and in many ways, your flesh is like, well, so he gets to heal people and I get to be nice.
But you're right.
You're like, man, I wish that would have been my gift. But I once heard someone say that in reality, Jesus is just as close, if not closer, to us today as he was to, you know, the disciples when he was here in the flesh.
Yeah.
You know, because now we have the Holy Spirit that is sent and dwells in us, like you said. And that's overlooked, but it's you know, just as much of a supernatural event is to turn, you know, self-loving, self-exalting sinners like us into all of a sudden someone with a new heart that's, you know, had their heart replaced, that now cares about the glory and the credit going to their creator rather than themselves. And so, you know, I know when I became a believer, it changed the music that I listened to, the people that I hung out with, the way that I talked, what I watched, what I like to do for fun, and the way that I treat people. And so, man, that's so true. So when people look at, you know, one of the prayers that I pray, based on the Lord's Prayer is, you know, hallowed be your name. And so, you know, what does that mean? Well, it's that God would be look great, that he'd be set apart and holy in my life. When people look at my life, when they people look at my company, my family, my relationships, hopefully God looks good.
Yeah, like you said, we get the gift of and the call to be nice when people are not nice to us. That no retaliation, no reviling in return, and this idea of self-control. I'm gonna keep hitting on this 1 Peter verse only because I was reading it this weekend. And he says, "For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure?" What's the credit? If you do something wrong and it backfires on you and you endure, is there any credit? No. You kind of got what you deserved. He says, "But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God, for to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps." Okay, now. He's saying that this is the life that we've been called to. He's given us an example to follow. And so that's what we need to realize is the high and noble calling of being human, made in God's image, is to, in a world that has now been tainted and shaped by sin, it means to suffer injustice and not retaliate and try to make right, but to entrust yourself to God and to be willing to continue and do the right thing, even when the wrong thing's done to you. And that is hard. That's really hard.
Yeah.
It's almost like anti-American. Like that is not an American way to approach things. So. Yee. All righty. So your takeaway. You walk away from this podcast, you hit close on the app there. And you go back to the office. Well, you're in the office, but you walk around the corner. How do you live in light of this?
I'm thinking there's, you know, I'm trying to think of the main thing that I would walk away with. You know, I think sometimes it can be just in my flesh discouraging that there's not, that God works in the way that he does through his word and is not always performing blatant signs and wonders. And, you know, I can't hear his audible voice and I can't see him. But I like thinking, I like verses like this. You know, Paul and Barnabas's words are just standing out to me of, when he kind of addresses the way that God has treated man in the past versus the way that he's treating them now. And he says, in past generations, you know, talking about what he's done with past generations and allowing them to walk in a certain way. But then now we have a message for you. And so I don't know if that makes sense, but thinking in terms of like the way that God can be seemingly passive, but then the way that
not present, or you mean like you don't see his activity? Is that what you're saying?
Yeah, not that he is passive by any means, but that like he can be perceived as passive or not noticed, or, you know. And so it just makes me think about the gospel and the message that those guys mm-hmm. were giving, you know. That was their primary purpose was, you know, we're performing these wonders because God has a message for you. So, mm-hmm. you know, just thinking of that and like the bird's eye view of all of humanity since creation, of just like this message that these men gave, that God gave them supernatural powers to be able to get the attention of a world that had lived in thousands of years in debauchery and sin and rebellion. You know, that was an important message, and, mm-hmm. and how cool that we get to read about how they reacted.
Yeah. And we're called to witness to a very similar culture that are ready to celebrate and worship things that are absolutely fake, false, and powerless. But if they see any, like, you think about the amount of excitement when a new diet or eating regimen comes out that is, you know, this surefire way to make you healthy, and the amount of people that just jump on and go, yes, this will be the ticket. And I'm not saying that eating habits and things like that are, you know, necessarily idolatry, but we have a tendency towards, you know, kind of getting excited about things that really won't satisfy. And here these people are worshiping the wrong, you know, they're worshiping false gods. And then the moment they see something of true power and of true life, you know, Paul brings life to this man. He restores his ability to walk. And so they see something broken, fixed, and they go, oh man, this, you know, they begin to attribute it to the very wrong things. And so, yeah, we have an opportunity to witness in a similar culture, I think. Yeah, I think for me, it is this, I think the realization that the same power that Paul was able to access was from the Spirit of God, and that same Spirit dwells in me and you and has called us to witness and bear witness to who he is and his love, his power, his reality. And he has given me what I need in the moment to discern and display his power through the Spirit of God that dwells in me. It just may not be, you know, helping some guy who's never walked, but I've still have been given clarity on how the Spirit manifests in my life, and to try to cultivate that activity is, that's on me. I've got to be able to cultivate that. So that's a good reminder. All righty. Well, Parker Smith, thanks for taking time to hang out with us.
Yeah, man. Thanks for having me.
To take and read the Word of God. For those who maybe have questions, maybe some comments, things that were provoked by this conversation or by these passages, you can always leave those comments in the comment section. If you have questions either for me or Parker about something we said, you can email me at takeandreadpodcast@gmail.com. And I love to get those questions and try to fire off responses as soon as I can. And again, you've tuned in to a podcast where we're two guys that believe that this Bible is in fact the inspired Word of God, that it is from him. He has revealed himself through this text, and that it contains all that we need for life and for godliness. And we're two men that have encountered Jesus Christ and hope to never recover from that encounter, but to be forever shaped by that. And so if you are reading or exploring the reality of, is there a God and is Jesus Christ real? Then you've come to a place where every week we read this scripture and we believe that 100%, that Jesus is in fact the Son of God, that he is real, that he came, he lived a perfect life, and he suffered. He suffered unjustly, but he did so willingly. He did not resist, and he bore the wrath of God because of our sin. in order to restore us and reconcile us to the one who made us, and to restore the purpose for which we were made, so that we could follow him, we could worship him, and we could experience the flourishing life that he's designed us for. And so we believe that all of that is found in these verses, in this text, in this book we call the Bible. So I encourage everybody out there to go take and read the Word of God. Blessings.